It began with a phone call from my wife, Naomi. A family member had called her from Indianapolis to let her know that our daughter, Bonnie, had been hit by a bus as she was crossing the street on her way home from work. My heart sank. I stopped breathing momentarily and then burst into tears uncontrollably. I'll never forget that moment. There stood my wife, Naomi, as distraught as I'd ever seen her. We embraced immediately and sobbed in each other's arms. I heard myself saying, "Whatever happens, we're going to trust God." I kept saying those words to myself over and over again. Whatever happens, we're going to trust God. There were words springing up from the core of my being. They were comforting, strengthening, energizing. They served like an anchor on a boat that was caught in a terrible storm. Bonnie, you know, was our beloved daughter. She'd been an excellent student with nearly straight A's, had gone to law school at Indiana University. Even more importantly, she'd been a vibrant and faithful follower of Jesus Christ, one who believed her faith needed to be integrated with her intellectual pursuits, as well as her response to the needs of others. We hurt so deeply, yet we trusted God as deeply as we hurt. Nothing was going to destroy our trust in God, not even the death of our beloved daughter. At the core of this trust was the belief that God is good, always, regardless of what takes place in life. It's the essence of God's character. It remains constant. It never changes.
God is good, and all the time. I began last Sunday for Easter suggesting that for the disciples that literally had the worst day of their lives, and yet the next day still came. I think on one hand, it acknowledged this present moment, but also embraced the hope and the possibilities of tomorrow. I mean, they had never had a day that was worse than last Friday, so I think it's a fitting parallel as we start this series. Because I think each of us has our own experiences that can, in some ways, relate. So I'm grateful to Dr. Hansen, and he was open to sharing about his difficult experience with us as we start a new sermon series called Trusting God No Matter What. I think his story, in some ways, gives us permission to embrace the narratives of our own faith journey. So let's begin here. If you have a pen or a piece of paper or the notes section on your phone, or it even invite you to type maybe some phrases online. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this and write it down. What's the worst day that you can remember? Write it in your notes. Write it down. Maybe write a phrase online or something that you can hold on to and refer back to. And we're going to use this at the end of service. I promise we'll come full circle. But what is the worst day that you can remember? What's the worst day that you can remember? Now, I want you to take that, and I want you to hold it, because we're going to come back to it at the very end of the sermon today. But I want you to hold on to it and see how God is working in the midst of all of that. Because our sermon series today is based off of, again, this new book from Dr. Hansen. And as we attempt to live as a people of faith, and as you heard in the interview, the backdrop of the book is seen through the experience of the tragic death of his daughter. And the message that resulted from that tragedy, I think, is one that is unexpected. It's one that almost catches us off guard. I mean, in the very first chapter, he gets right to it. There's no going around the bush. The message that we begin our series with makes the affirmation that God is good all of the time. Now, growing up, I heard this phrase all of the time. St. Paul AME Zion Church in Detroit, Michigan, the pastor, the Reverend Dr. Derek R. Anderson, and he would often use the phrase when he opened service or when there was a great moment in service, and it sounds like some of you may have had a similar experience, because when I said God is good, you said, have you been to St. Paul AME Zion Church? Right, it was a phrase that was often used as a way of inviting the congregation into what appeared to me at the time to be a rote religious expression. Because surely these people who were saying God was good all the time, they really did not mean that. But the truth is, we are all products of our past, and I remember using the same affirmation when I started pastoring. I used it for weddings, I used it for funerals, I used it for baptisms, I used it for confirmation. I know, I am 100% sure, 99.9% sure, that the people in southern New Jersey, in northern New Jersey, probably hate saying God is good all the time. Now, because we said it just about every Sunday. In some ways, it was a part of our vocabulary. Now, there was not an instance where I did not use it. But I think in many ways, that is the point that the psalmist is trying to drive home in our psalm today. In some ways, it describes this, it describes the countenance of a worshiper that is filled with joy. A worshiper that approaches God with shouts of joy. And it's not a quiet worship, but this is a worship that is emotional and outwardly expressive. In fact, the psalmist gives the reader the invitation and challenge to enter into the presence of God with praise and thanksgiving. And the reasons, he gives the reasons for this, it's not because everything is going good in their lives. It is not because the worshiper is experiencing good things in their relationships or children. It is not because the worshiper is having good health or is in good condition. It is not because of the condition of the church that the worshiper is a part of. The reason for this exuberant and vocal and joy-filled praise is because the God that they worship is good. Somebody say good. Now, I find this quite extraordinary, because the dominant character trait that the psalmist lifts up for God's is goodness. Now let's play around with this for a moment, because there are a number of characteristics that the psalmist could have highlighted. In some ways, it might even change the call and response to something like, God is strong all the time. And all the time, God is strong. The psalmist could have said, God is powerful, or God is mighty, and God is sovereign, and God is in control. But no, the psalmist was quite clear, God is good. And that is the dominant aspect of God's being. It is God's goodness. But I know the goodness can sometimes seem fade. I mean, when you ask somebody, how are they doing, and they say, good, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that everything in your life is going well? Does that mean that your children are fine? Does that mean that you're in good health? When we say that things are good, what exactly does that mean? Well, the psalmist sort of gets to it, because in some ways he equates God's goodness to God's steadfast love. And in fact, Dr. Hansen suggests that steadfast love is at the core of God's character. It is the way that we're going to be defining the word good as we talk about God's goodness. But herein lies the tension. Do you hear the tension? Because on one hand, we can affirm God's goodness. We can affirm God's goodness on one hand. Then on the other hand, we can acknowledge everything in our lives or in the world that is not going well. And for so many of us, we're trying to hold in tension the goodness of God in one hand and the confusion
or all of the things that are not going well on the other hand. And naturally what tends to happen is we start to question the goodness that exists in one hand because of what we hold in the other hand. So it's easy to wonder, how do we affirm God's goodness when it's clear that there are times that are not always good? While the question is fair, it's not really accurate. Because the comparison of God's goodness and what's not going well is not a comparison that really works. Because God's character is not to be confused with humanity's condition. While God can and does act within our conditions, God is not limited or defined by what happens in our lives. The core of God's character is not connected to the latest news story. God's character is not contextual. It's not impacted or influenced by the world around it. God is good when everything else isn't. I mean, we often place more value on the context surrounding God's goodness rather than the goodness that is present within the different contexts of our lives. You see, the claim of God's love reaching beyond our context suggests that the outpouring of goodness, the outpouring of God's love, the outpouring of God's steadfast love, it is not dependent on external factors. It's not contextual. In fact, this idea reminds me of the approach that some well-known actors take when they are getting into character for a movie. In fact, one actor that has always been fascinating to me is Daniel Day-Lewis. He and several other actors, they take a unique approach to playing a character where they get so invested in one particular character that they become them in their everyday lives. In fact, they pride themselves on not breaking character. In fact, when Daniel Day-Lewis played Abraham Lincoln, they say that he didn't break character for almost 3 months. Not just on the set, but in his everyday life, people would have to refer to him as Mr. President. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because he was so invested in not stepping out of the role. I mean, what's so interesting about him, though, is that he's played other roles that have been vastly different. He's played roles where he's had an English accent. He's been a war hero. He's been a paraplegic. He's been a villain. He's been a victor. He's been a murderer. I mean, he was the butcher in Gangs of New York. How do you go from being the butcher to the president? I mean, they were all dependent on the role he was playing at the time. His character was completely contextual. And once he leaves the context of all of these roles, all of these amazing features, they just magically go away. Because at some point, even the best of actors, they have to step out of the role. They have to get out of character. But God's character and attributes show up regardless of the scene. God's character is not dependent on who's on set or on who's directing it. At no point does God break character. If a major part of God's character is goodness, then there's no context in which God steps out of that character or steps out of that role, which suggests that you can depend on God staying in character despite the context. So this means, can I tell you what this means? This means that there's nothing you can do to impact or diminish God's love or goodness in your life. This releases us from the transactional relationship we normally have with goodness or love. You can earn it. You can buy it. It's not based on good behavior. You can work for it, which means there is nothing you can do to make God step out of God's character. The context is not just environmental, but it's behavioral. God is good even when we're not. In fact, the Bible puts it like this. The Bible says there is nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can say. There's nothing that you can imagine. There's nothing that you can do. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to separate you from this goodness or the love of God. And I know about you, but I'm like the psalmist. That's exciting to me. To know that regardless of what I've done, God never steps out of character. Regardless, and I know some of you right now are starting to think of different things. And maybe you're trying to place certain images or things in your mind that might be able to separate it. But the Bible says that there's absolutely nothing. Addiction. Grief, past, secrets, our faults, our failures, our mistakes, our health conditions, our families, our dysfunctions. I mean, the list continues. I mean, we could spend all day talking about all of the things that we think that will separate us, and God is trying to let each and every one of us know that there is nothing that you can do that would make God step out of God's character.
Because there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God. Because God's character is a contextual, there is a realistic expectation of dependency that exists, because it leads us to experience this love that is the same over time, which means that God's character is consistent. Somebody say consistent. It's consistent. Listen to the psalmist's words. He uses words like forever and all generations. I mean that shows consistency. It's why we say that God is good all the time. We don't say God is good sometimes. Let's try it. God is good. Somebody say sometimes. Let's see how it sounds. God is good. That don't sound right, does it? It doesn't. We don't worship a God and do all of this exuberant praise because God is good sometimes. It doesn't say that God is good most of the time, or God is good often, or God is good a majority of the time, because when something is consistent, it creates an expectation of dependency. It gives us something to hold on to. It gives us something in which we can ground our faith. And the risk factor begins to decrease when something is done again and again. Over time, it creates a certain expectation in our minds. So we don't even think about it. We don't even question it. We just assume that it's going to happen. We no longer question whether something is going to happen or even if it still exists. When something is consistent, somebody say consistent.
When we say God is good all the time, healthy absolutes are often difficult to grasp. Like, do we really mean that God is good all of the time? I mean, can God be good 100% of the time? In fact, I remember when I went to a marriage seminar. This was when Nicole and I were getting married. We went through a pre-marriage seminar. And the instructor talked about fighting fair. I don't think my wife was taking notes during this one, but it was some really, really good information that the woman gave out. And don't go back and say what I just said. I can keep track on it, right? She said, most people often use absolutes when they argue, and it completely breaks down all form of communication. She advised, here's what she said, she advised on staying away from using words or phrases like all of the time, or always, or never. She said, you can't say things like, you are never on time. Or things like, you always leave your clothes on the floor. Or, I have to do this all of the time. Or, you never listen to me. She said, nobody lives in absolutes. She said, you might want to start using words like sometimes, or rarely, or occasionally, or a majority. I'm trying to help some relationships out, right? She said, you can't use absolutes, because even if they do it a few times, when you use absolutes, you've just negated the very few times that they do pick up their clothes. I'm trying to help somebody today, right? She says, because as people, we don't live in absolutes. It's not accurate for human behavior. Maybe that's why we have a difficult time trusting in healthy absolutes. Because too often we place a high level of dependency on things and people with little consistency. We ground our faith in inconsistencies and then consistently question that which has already proven to be consistent. In some ways, we are more attached to things that are inconsistent than things that are consistent. We learn how to consistently trust in things that are inconsistent. In fact, let me prove it. How many of you rode in a car to get to worship this morning? How many of you rode in the car? Okay. How many of you have a retirement fund? Okay. How many of you have been on a plane in the last year? We got some frequent flyer travelers. Okay, how many of you regularly use technology? Online folk, all of you should just say yes. How many of you regularly use technology and Android phones don't work, right? They don't count. Now watch this. None of these experiences can ever promise you that you will have a good experience all of the time. Cars crash. Markets crash. Planes fail. There's always something wrong with technology. And yet, how many of us are going to stop riding in cars? You can raise your hand. I'll wait. How many of you are going to stop riding cars? How many of you are going to take your money out of retirement? How many of you are going to start boycotting planes? How many of you are going to give away all of your technology? None of us. Because we've learned to be comfortable even with a little inconsistency. And this is where we placed our trust. But if we can place our trust in the inconsistencies of other things in our lives, what is stopping us from believing and experiencing the consistent goodness of God's character? God has a better track record of automobiles, of planes, of technology. I mean, God isn't just good some of the time, or often, or a majority of the time, but this is goodness and steadfast love that is available 100% of our lives. Because when we undervalue the consistencies of God, we place our dependencies in undeserved places. Which is why the psalmist doesn't just make claims over the consistencies of God's character, but remember, he's using words like forever and throughout all generations. The psalmist is using these words that have these time-sensitive equations. I mean, forever? That's a long time to be good. Throughout all generations? I mean, it's hard to even understand how something, even God's love, can be consistent for that length of time. It's normally not how we approach many things in our lives. Because why? We are told that nothing lasts forever. We are constantly reminded that all good things come to what? An end. That's what we're always told. All good things will eventually come to an end. We are constantly reminded of the fact that nothing good lasts forever. And we approach many things under the assumption that sooner or later we know the quality will decrease in value. We know it's going to run out. We know that most good things have an expiration date. It's how we live our lives. A few weeks ago, I had one of my proudest moments as a parent. And I know you all may be perfect parents, but that's not my story. And for me, like, parenting, it is hard. And I know that most of the time, I don't get it right. I mean, I try. But this instance right here, it validated some of our parental decisions. And I knew in this moment that we had equipped this child with some necessary skills to make it in life. And at the very moment, I knew that if there was a parental scorecard, we had just won big. Now, I'm not going to tell you this particular child's name, but we asked them to load the dishwasher and clean up the kitchen counter. Now, this particular child, I'm not going to name names, but this particular child normally likes to play music really loud when they clean. But it's a necessary evil. If you're loading the dishwasher and you're cleaning up the kitchen counter, we can withstand some of the loud music that you like to listen to. It's a give and take relationship. But a few weeks ago, as parents, we won big. Because I heard something as a parent that deep down, I secretly always wanted to hear. She was, they were getting ready. they were getting ready to load the dishwasher and clean up the counter. Here's what she said. They said, Alexa, play clean 90s R&B. Oh. I won big, y'all. I could not believe it, because my job and duties as a parent was over. I retired. I said, I'm not doing anymore. I'm done. Nicole, you can take over. I have succeeded, right? And just to put icing on the cake, I heard them downstairs singing their little hearts out to the words of clean 90s R&B. It was a proud parent moment, because these were songs that I grew up on. And to know that they were enjoying them brought some weird sense of joy in my life. But did you notice the appreciation of time? Because just because the music was good to me in the past doesn't mean it would be good to them in the present. And yet, what was good, they were now able to experience it in real time for themselves, and by their requests and line memorization, it was clear to them that the music is good. And because it was good and is good, it gives one at least a fair assumption that it has the potential to be good in the future. Hope you see where I'm going with this. In so many words, is what the psalmist is experiencing. He says that God is good, acknowledging the presence and acknowledging the present goodness that he's experiencing from God's steadfast love, and yet he has no idea what the future will hold. He has no idea what generations will encounter, but past performances has revealed that God was good. God was good when they had to travel to unknown lands. When they were ruled by Egyptians for centuries, God was good. When they wandered in the wilderness, God was good. When they were in constant war with other nations and themselves, when they were victors and faced defeat, God's past goodness invites him to experience this good news in the present, which is why he's able to say, God is good.
because he knows the pattern of God's goodness and his past, and now he's able to experience that same goodness in the present and makes an assumption that God is going to be good forever and ever and through all generations. So here's what you need to know. That God's goodness has no expiration date. God's character has no expiration date. And every generation goes through their ups and downs. But the psalmist is suggesting that regardless of what happens, that God is still going to be good. So here's what you need to know. Remember what you wrote and thought about at the start of the sermon. Remember what you wrote at the start of the sermon. You wrote about a time that may have been one of the worst days that you can remember. Remember that. You wrote something down. Now I want you to write on that same note or that same text to yourself, or write it online, or write it on the same piece of paper, in the same vicinity that you wrote about your worst day. I now want you to write this affirmation: God is good all the time. And what you'll see visually is what's true spiritually. That sometimes the presence of really difficult things in our lives, it does not negate or change the goodness of God's character. In the same breath that Dr. Hansen talked about the death of his daughter, he talked about the goodness of God. God is good and all the time. Why don't you pray with me? God, it's one thing to believe it, but it's another thing to experience it. Our prayer today is that you would open us up to experience the goodness of your love, to seek it, to search it, to find it, not just in our minds, but with our hearts, with our hands, with our lives. Because we believe that every day is a day that we experience the goodness of your character. Even when we're sometimes not, you're still good. Even when we fall, you're good. We falter, you're good. We're imperfect, you're good. So this is really not about our goodness, it's really about yours. Because the goodness of your love will always trump the depths of our despair. So we thank you for that. And as the psalmist, that is the reason why we praise and give you thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray, amen.